I had told my wife a couple days ago, I said, I don't know really where to launch. I don't know how to have a launching point or an entry point into this entire message because of how it's framed. And so please bear with me. Let's pray. Numbers chapter 11, and then we'll go from there. Father, we thank you again for this morning. And Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to search our hearts. Search our hearts this morning. Help us to be sensitive to what you are saying. Help us to be sensitive to how you are moving. We invite you here, Holy Spirit. Challenge us, we pray, and help us to leave changed as you choose to meet with us here. We love you and we thank you again. Bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Numbers chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 30. And I'm going to actually start this whole message off with a bit of context to the story of what's going on here. As the Israelites have come out now of Egypt, they are beginning to complain. They are in the wilderness. God is supplying for their needs physically with the manna that is coming from heaven. And it is actually those, not the Israelites necessarily, but as scripture says earlier on in Numbers, the rabble that is with them that starts to incite them to complain and grumble against God. And they look back at a time in Egypt when it was very blessed, or so they thought. They weren't actually blessed. They were in slavery. But they thought, as long as we were in Egypt, we had food to eat. We had fish. We had meat for our bellies. And so they incited the entire nation to complain so that God would then provide them over the manna some meat. And so because they did this, God was not too pleased, obviously. But he decided to, in his mercy, provide for them in a miraculous way birds that would come and invade the camp so that they would have enough meat to eat. And in fact, God said, because you've been disobedient, I'm going to provide so much for you that it will be coming out of your nostrils. It'll make you sick. But in the middle of that, before that transaction takes place, we find a very interesting account here in the middle of chapter 11. So in verse 16, if you won't mind turning with me there, Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. I'm reading from the NASB this morning. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and I will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish in the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested on them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent, and they also prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses. He said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses, from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all. Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. This is a very interesting section of scripture because it gives an allusion to some events that are to take place, I feel. I don't feel it's a one-off instance. I don't feel it's a one-off account. There's too many coincidences here for us to write it off as such. And in fact, there's a bit of a discrepancy here because there's 70 that the Lord has actually decided should come to the camp. And 70 show up, but two remain in the camp. Carry the one, what, that's 72, right? Unless my math isn't correct. There's 70 that were invited, 70 showed up, two that were registered didn't show up. Yet they still received the Holy Spirit. They still received the Spirit of the Lord and prophesied. Now, my confusion. Why didn't they go? Why didn't they go? Another question. Why would they feel fit to send others in their place? Did they somehow feel inadequate? This 70 elders that were appointed actually forms the basis for what is known in the New Testament as the Sanhedrin. These are the ruling authorities and elders which actually sentenced Jesus to death. These 70 elders who received the Spirit and prophesied once were put in charge and obviously generationally has been handed down as the leadership of Israel to help carry the weight with Moses, to help him manage and carry the burden. The two that didn't show, God still met anyway. Now, I guess one other question I have with this portion of Scripture is what makes prophecy noticeable? What makes it noticeable to these young men that these other two in the camp are actually prophesying? Prophecy, especially as it relates to this portion of Scripture, infers the idea of a vocal, ecstatic response of God that also strengthens and comforts those that are around them. And it's kind of an ecstatic response to what the Holy Spirit is doing within them, the Spirit of the Lord is doing within them. They can't help but bubble up and out. But I also want to share one thing. In verse 25, it says that they didn't do it again. So they did it. It was very noticeable to all the people. And in the same way that them doing it inferred and imbued upon them the right to be a part of the leadership in Israel, but yet they only did it once. They only ever did it once. And then from then on, generationally, that leadership is passed on one to another. Only ever once in this situation did the Spirit rest on them that they prophesied. And then we have another interesting verse in 29 where Moses actually then says, in response to restrain them, they shouldn't be doing this, then Moses says to him, why would I restrain them? I wish that all of them would do it. I wish that the entire Israelite nation would be speaking in prophecy and have the Spirit of the Lord rest upon them. Would it be that that would be the case? Why would Moses desire this? And what benefit might that carry for the people? Without getting into a really long story of all the context from there in the story, I think we can see something else that's happening here. That this scene and the interactions are actually pointing forward to something. pointing forward to something that's carrying far more weight and something that then will help to for us to take upon ourselves and within ourselves. If you wouldn't mind, please turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be going back and forth a little bit between the two, so if you wouldn't mind keeping your finger on Numbers chapter 11 too. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 9 and 17 through 20. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says here, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others." 70 others, and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going. I just want to pause there for one quick second, because in the ancient manuscripts, there's a discrepancy. There's a discrepancy in the ancient manuscripts as to whether or not it was, and in some versions, maybe some of you are reading, it says 72. Is that what yours says? Mine says 70. See what's happening here? I think that this is also pointing back to that situation in Numbers. Because they were also kind of confused. Why is there 70 here, yet two still in the camp? Why were they invited? And so the ancient writers are saying, well, wait a second. What's going on here? Why is he appointing 70 here when there was 72 in Numbers? Was it 70 or was it 72? There are discrepancies in the manuscripts, but it gives us an idea of how it points back to that description. In verse 2 it says, "And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech or implore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter first, say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Eat what is provided to you. Do not grumble if not satisfied. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 and 6, that's exactly what they were doing. They were grumbling. Oh, that we were to be back in Egypt, that we would receive food for our bellies, that we would be satisfied. Oh, if we were back in those days. This is also to prove another point, not only to not complain about what you're receiving, but also to prove to them that you trust, you are worthy of trust. You're building that trusting relationship with the people. And also that the fact that they're going to be praying for others and releasing God's healing on them might also allow them to see them as maybe somewhat more than just people. Eat their food. Build trust. Show who you are. You aren't religious. You are real people. In verse 9, it says here, "And heal those in it who are sick." Express, heal the sick, express God's power. Someone being healed is not a proof of God and his power. It is an expression of the kingdom of heaven. It is a natural expression that the kingdom is real, and you all carry that ability. Not one of you is devoid from that. You all have that opportunity to pray for someone and they be healed. And in fact, that is exactly what Jesus is asking us to do. Heal the sick, express the power of heaven, and then say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." Or share with them where that is coming from. Express to them the kingdom and share with them where that actually came from. why it's there. It's for them. Share where it came from. And all of this, all this situation is to prepare all of these villages that they would encounter Jesus. Because that is where Jesus was headed. All of it is to prepare them for encountering Jesus. So that when he arrives, their hearts are stirred to know that there is more. Is your heart stirred this morning to know that there is more? There is more for each one here. There is more that you can carry. There is more that you can be entrusted with. There is always more. There's never a ceiling. There's never a ceiling. God desires more, and he desires you to carry that more into the world out there, into your lives, your relationships, your family, that the kingdom of God then is expressed and communicated. Why didn't the elders prophesy again in the Numbers account? I wonder. I always wonder some of the things. Well, they did it, but then didn't do it again. Specific phrase, didn't do it again. I can't prove this, but if you look at Luke verse 21, the 70 had come back, and Jesus received them, and they were so overjoyed that even the demons were submitting to them. And that's exactly what Jesus sent them out to do. And then in verse 21, we have a very interesting situation where Jesus, it says here, at that very time, he, Jesus, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. And you have revealed them to infants. You have revealed them to those that are humble enough to accept them. I can't prove it, but I think they only prophesied once because the status went to their heads. I think that their identity got so wrapped up in who they now were, the leaders of Israel, those that were carrying the weight of Moses as well. And that Jesus then would open this up to 70 others. Not 70 leaders, 70 others. There are so many little old me's that are doing great and grand things for God. And I wonder why many of them are the little old me's. The prophetic authority given to install the leadership was limited by their hearts, by their status. It elevated them. The new way Jesus is saying is through humility, because this is the way the Father. This was pleasing to him. So what was once only a prophetic authority has now been given authority over the enemy. What was once a burden to be carried, the nation, now you carry the kingdom. And what was once for just a few is now for all. You all carry it. You all carry it. And it works best in humility. It works best as we humble our hearts to say, God, please just use me. I don't care how you use me. As someone has said, I'm just a coin in your pocket and spend me as you choose. Spend me as you choose to see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, that you receive your glory. That Jesus' name is held in high honor. What was once prophetic authority has now been given authority for everyone over everything. We become like Jesus. It becomes the fullest extent of what was initially given. And so this Numbers account is nothing less than a prophetic foreshadow to the accounts in Luke. And in that, sometimes things don't quite match up. That's how prophecy works. Sometimes things don't quite match up, but they are still foreshadowing something's to come to its fullest extent. Through Jesus, all is now seen in its fullest extent, to its fullest intentions. And you each bear that. You each have that. So I hope and I pray that God stirs that up within you. That the Holy Spirit, the seal that was placed within you, is stirred up to become a roaring fire so that as you go out there, you can share the love and grace and mercy of God. We all carry that. Why is it so few of us step out to do it? I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't feel adequate, if you question your ability, if you are uncertain of your capability, if you're thinking of the past and saying, all those opportunities I missed, or people know me as this now, I don't know if I could do it, then congratulations. Because that's the heart God is looking for, to do great things. And you can all do it. We all share the weight. We all carry the kingdom. We all receive the Holy Spirit. And it's that that emboldens us, that empowers us to share it out there. I want to encourage you that this morning. You're never just a little old me. And even if you are, you're humble enough to do great things. God uses little old me's to do the biggest works. So, at the end of this all, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Is this a challenge? Sure, you're challenged. Go. Is this a comfort? Has there been anything stirred within you here? Any challenge? Any sense of something? Any emotion? Any weeping? Any tingling? Anything. Show of hands. Anyone this morning. Anything. You don't have to say anything. Okay. Good. Praise the Lord. And if you feel led to come, I would love to pray for you, because I don't know how this works. Don't mind my crying. Again, I've talked about this before. I don't know how it works, but when you come and you can receive prayer, sometimes God does some really big things. And to impart prayer, whatever I received, I freely would give to any of you. I didn't used to be like this, okay? So whatever I've received, whether that be a boldness to go out and share, whether that be a changed heart, whatever it is, I would gladly give it. And it's not me that's giving it. It's the Holy Spirit that's coming and moving. So if you at all feel inclined to come for prayer or healing, please feel free at the end. But beyond that, let's close in prayer, and I want to encourage you all. Invite someone next week, because God has great things planned, and I believe it. I don't know the time frame, but I do know that God is planning on doing something very big here in the city, and you're all at the ground floor of it. So feel encouraged, feel blessed, but also feel strengthened. I hope, I pray God's blessing on each one of you to be strengthened for the task, to prepare ourselves for what's ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fulfillment of promises, the fulfillment of your word. That as the Spirit descended on those leaders, Lord God, that now you have allowed that to live within us, to rest in us and on us. And so I pray this morning that you would bless each one here to receive your Holy Spirit into the fullest extent, I pray in Jesus' name. Bless them all. Bless the work you are doing in their hearts. Bless the work you are doing in their minds. Lord, I just pray a blessing on each one here. Stir us up, Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name. Help us to see and know how you are moving, to be encouraged by your mercy and testify to your glory. We love you, we love you, we love you, and we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.